I'm standing for you too. Thank you. Hey, good evening. I see some nice rosy cheeks. Who got to be outside today and enjoy this glorious weather? Now we know why we live in Minnesota, right? Every day like this. Well, it's so good to be with you tonight. I really am thrilled about what the Lord is going to do. I'm really excited. I don't know if you've been hearing about Pastor Jamie and what Steve was just referring to about this opportunity this summer to really take ownership of the places where we live. And so there's been a couple of sermons leading up to this, and it's kind of been settling in, and our daughter is 1 year old now, and so this summer looks so much different than last summer. Last summer, I had a brand new baby, and I was still, like, figuring out what to do with her. We had about a three-month phase, the first 3 months, where if I was holding her like this and usually bouncing, rocking, or moving in some manner, she was so happy, like, all the time, as long as I was holding and bouncing. But then it was the, like, laying down and sleeping part that was a little bit more tricky. Anybody ever have 3 months like that at the beginning of infancy? And so there were a lot of, like, late night YouTube videos, just trying to figure out if I'm doing something wrong, and a lot of, like, early morning calls to my mom, you know, asking for advice and everything. And if anybody's ever been in a season like that, sometimes it feels like this is going to last forever. Like, I remember, and this is probably one of the biggest lessons I've learned in parenting now that I have 1 whole year under my belt, is I remember calling my sister, and I was holding an Adley, and I was in tears, and I was like, just tell me it's not always going to be like this. And I knew it wasn't. I knew it couldn't. I've seen her kids. They're quite tall now. They run around, you know, she's not holding them. But in that moment, I needed someone to tell me it's not always going to be like this. And tonight, I feel like there's probably some of us who need to hear it's not always going to be like this. You know, we've had an incredible week. Even just this week, as part of a church family, we've had weddings, multiple weddings, just this week alone. We've also been just having the privilege to pray with people who are really sick and who are in really difficult situations. Or I was sitting with a friend who made a really poor choice, and her husband are experiencing terrible consequences as a result of it. And so there's been all these highs and lows in walking with people, but again, so many of them and so many of us just needed to hear, it's not always going to be like that. And that's the faith we have when we pray, especially when we're praying for healing and we're commanding the kingdom of heaven to come upon someone. Our faith is that it isn't possibly going to continue to be like this. You know, and so I think there's kind of a micro message in ministry there for some of us who really just need to hear that personally for ourselves tonight. Some of us are awesome. You know, some people are going on honeymoons right now, and life is really good. And so going back to our neighborhoods and taking responsibility for the places that we live, I needed to hear even for myself and for my area that we're taking authority over, that it's not always going to be like this. That the homes and the families and the marriages and the children, I don't know, apparently I'm going to be emotional. The children that live in our neighborhood, even this time next year, could experience such a greater fullness of life. This time next year, marriages could be thriving. They could be so much better than they even knew they could be. You know, children could be returning home, you know, or they could be, they could have a hope for their future that they didn't know was possible. And people who are experiencing sickness, I know there's people in my neighborhood that are sick and I don't even know about it yet. Does anybody else have a feeling there's probably some people who are hurting around you? And so I'm so excited as hope is starting to rise up within me for my little area where I get to take authority and we get to start. I probably should go back and just talk a little bit more about taking authority and what we're talking about. But for hope to rise up for what could happen and what my neighborhood could look like this time next year even. So again, just to back up, for those of you, especially if you're new or visiting or have been on vacation or at the lake the last couple of weekends, as we've kind of launched into summer, Pastor Jamie, Nicole, and the leadership here have just been encouraging us to take ownership of a region, of just maybe it's the 10 blocks around our house and the place that we live. Or if you live in an apartment building, maybe it's the 4 stories of the apartment building that you live in. Maybe it's your school or your place of work. But something happens when we start to recognize that we have been given a sphere of influence. And we've actually been charged with taking dominion and taking authority in our sphere of influence. And so that's the opportunity this summer. We talked about prayer evangelism. And so as we go out, we can literally just go on walks and expect that the Lord is going to go before us. And as we release peace and as we just declare that the sons of God are here, you know, creation is waiting for it. So as we go and declare that the sons of God are here, that the Lord will bring us into divine connection with those who need ministry, who need hope, who need salvation, and that we get to release it to them and see the kingdom manifest in power and in love and in salvation right where we live. Isn't that awesome? I love that it's something so tangible. You know, that it's the area where I live. As I was thinking about this and just like how incredibly practical it is, because our worlds are actually very big. We have, you know, like we're still in contact with our friends from high school and college because we're on Facebook. You know, my husband, Princeton, his parents still live in India where he's from. And so it's really common for me in the morning to overhear him FaceTiming with his mom and dad and our daughter, you know, and through FaceTime, they get to actually be together, which, praise God, is so amazing. But our worlds are so big, so then to have something really tangible and concrete and to kind of bring it home a little bit and to take dominion over a region, just like Steve was talking about, and Ange, that's awesome, where we can actually really take ownership and see the kingdom manifest. And so tonight, with that kind of context, with it could be really different a year from now, so whether it's something where you need breakthrough in your own life, and I really expect that the Lord is going to touch you even while you're here tonight, and probably already has, or if it's, you know, starting to really stir up hope and vision for the place where you live, I want to give us just some really simple tools from the Beatitudes and from the teaching, kind of the foundational teaching of Jesus, to encourage us on our way. Does that sound good? All right. I'm excited about it. So you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 5. And this is where Jesus is. I mean, Matthew is, he's writing to a Christian audience. This is after they're starting to experience intense persecution. And so it's in some ways kind of a reminder and a summary of the teachings of Jesus and kind of helping some of their suffering to make sense and also to give them hope in that. And, you know, the Beatitudes kind of kick off the Sermon on the Mount, and which is, I mean, it's actually several, you know, chapters here in Matthew. Probably this wasn't all given in one sitting. We could probably piece together just the way it's laid out in other Gospels that this is actually Mark kind of summarizing, Matthew summarizing, and kind of piecing together all of the core teachings of Jesus. And it's interesting that he starts with the Beatitudes. And so what's important to keep in mind, so again, if you're in Matthew 5, and we're going to start right at the beginning, this is him teaching his disciples. You know, these were a bunch of guys that he just gathered together. He only had a very short time with them. Often he would just be teaching and instructing them as they went. You know, people would come to them with need and he would heal them or deliver them. And so it was kind of like a show and tell kind of teaching ministry. But there were probably times when they would have gotten away, maybe for even up to a week at a time, where Jesus would have just sat down with them and said, okay, so to summarize, here's what you just experienced, and here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so that's kind of what we get to listen in on here in Matthew 5, and it's titled the Beatitudes in your Bible. And What's interesting is that in Aramaic, so the Beatitudes, they start out with all of these phrases, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. And for any of us who grew up in church or don't have a full understanding of the word blessed, you know, we just kind of think like, okay, blessed are those who mourn, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? It kind of takes me back to some of my formal upbringing in church where it seems kind of formal and maybe, you know, this is just kind of a church term that we might not fully understand. And so in Aramaic, which Jesus would have been speaking in, this was actually a very common expression. And so he probably would have been saying, oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, or oh, the blessedness of those who mourn. And it's actually even, they would have probably even kind of hearkened back to the first psalm. Because in Psalm 1, it says, oh, the blessedness of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so Jesus did this a lot. You know, he came, he was fully man, and so he didn't come like, I'm here, I'm God. He came as a carpenter and as a young man who grew up in a family and took on his father's trade and then started walking in the ways and the traditions of a rabbi. And the rabbis would have continually been going back to the scriptures and helping their disciples and those who are walking with them to understand. And so here Jesus is in the form of a rabbi. He's sitting down, which would have meant, if we start here, this is 5:1, Matthew 5:1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so because he was sitting down, this might suggest that it was a more formal teaching, or again, kind of summarizing some of the things that he's been showing to them. And so to understand the blessedness, though, it wasn't just a simple statement of like, oh, you are blessed, bless you, bless you. It actually meant hugely happy. Like, oh, the blessedness when the kingdom comes upon you. And it wasn't even just the sense of, like, the relief that you feel, like, when you get pulled over and the cop comes up to your window and you knew you were going too fast and you, like, give, like, the most sorry apologetic, like, oh, my goodness, I never do this. How could this have happened just this one time and you caught me? And he looks at you and says, okay, just don't do it again, all right? Be good, and he lets you go, right? That's a form of relief, and sometimes I think that's how we look at the word blessed, because we think that this is some kind of just like, what's the word? Like, okay, we're just going to kind of patch things over. Because if you're poor in spirit, obviously you're experiencing difficulty or loss, or if you're mourning. And so we feel like this is some sort of consolation. That was the word that I was looking for. Like, this is just like, oh, blessed are you. But it's not that relief of getting let go when you were speeding. It's the joy of winning the lottery. It's blessed are you when the kingdom of heaven comes upon you. Oh, the joy. How hugely happy, if we go into the first one, how hugely happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a weird contradiction, right? You just won the lottery because you are poor in spirit. What's interesting about the Greek word for blessed, it was actually used toward the island or toward the gods, and it had this allusion to the island of Cyprus. And the island of Cyprus was in the Mediterranean, and it was basically a tropical island. And so this was a place that was fruitful, it was lush, it was green, it had beautiful waters and sand, and it had this picture of there's nothing here that you lack, so you would never even need to go beyond the borders of Cyprus. That was kind of the Greek allusion to the word blessed. And what I love about that is, what is it like when the kingdom of heaven comes upon you? It's lush. It's vast. It's full. It has everything that you need within its borders. And what I get so excited about as we talk about this tonight is, what can our neighborhoods be like? as we take ownership of our 10 square blocks or of our apartment building or of our school, it can be lush. It can be fruitful. It can be a place of great joy and contentment. Because hallelujah, praise the Lord, I won the lottery, the kingdom of heaven has come upon my neighborhood. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So that is, as we start reading these and we start saying blessed are, we should, as we say blessed, think in our minds hugely happy, lush and green, vast and overflowing. Blessed when the kingdom of heaven comes upon you. So the first one, this is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word for poor there, what's interesting about it is in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, which Jesus was using, poor, it not only had this essence of being like without, like lack. Like if you're poor, obviously you don't have enough belongings, you don't have enough food. It went further, and it actually had this essence of because you didn't have enough, then now you actually didn't have a position in society. So now not only are you poor, meaning you may not have enough to eat, but also because of your position, now you don't even have a voice or a position in society. And so you almost get this image of someone who's bent over, they're on their knees, they are completely destitute. But we're not just talking about someone who's poor here. Jesus actually is, because he says poor in spirit, he's alluding to something much more profound than that. He actually is coming full circle to what the Hebrew, how they would have used the word poor. And that was someone who recognized that without the Lord, that is my only posture. I am poor in spirit. We are poor in spirit because we recognize that our dependence is entirely on the Lord. That he is our sustenance. That apart from him, we have no good thing. And so when we're saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, sometimes we conjure up images of those who are down and out or those who don't have Christ. But actually, we're talking about ourselves. Those who understand, who have this deep humility. We are the poor in spirit. We are the ones on our knees saying, oh Lord, who am I apart from you? And when you have that position of humility in the kingdom, it says, for yours, for theirs, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What I love about this, I have a slide that has a bunch of the Psalms on it. And when you read, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. When you read that word poor in the Psalms, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I think about all of the needy people in the world. I don't think about myself. But this is the exact same Hebrew context that Jesus was using, where he was saying to us, as you recognize your dependence on the Lord and you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. He's actually talking to us here in the Psalms. So this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That's me. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. God delivers the poor. In thy goodness, O God, thou didst provide for the needy. That's me. He shall defend the cause of the poor of the people. So all of a sudden, even throughout the Old Testament, or even the promises in the Psalms, they actually are for me as well. Isn't that beautiful? All right. So we have this invitation to be humble. And to just recognize our own need and dependence on the Lord. You know, I think obviously that can be difficult if you do have enough to eat, if you do have enough money in your bank account, or, you know, if you're kind of getting by. Something that Princeton and I do on a weekly basis to help recognize this need is we fast. And so we do, it's kind of a Jewish-style fast where we start after lunch on Monday. And then we go through the day, and then we break fast and eat dinner on Tuesday evening. So it's essentially 24 hours. But what's so great about it is that means that Monday night, we have time because we're not cooking, and we're hungry, And so it's a really awesome time to pray and to worship and to seek the Lord. And so what we'll do often during that time is we'll worship or we'll pray, but we have marker boards in our office, and one of them is for like our family. We have like a whole bunch of single friends that we're praying for and checking off all the spouses as they come in. I can put your name on the list too, just let me know. And yep, we've seen a lot of great breakthrough. And then we also have missionaries that we support and ministries that we support. And so what we'll do is as we're praying, if we get like a prophetic word or feel like the Lord is saying something over them, a name of a spouse, then we'll write that down on the board and then we'll like take a picture and send it to them as an encouragement. And I've seen some really profound just prophetic words that have gone out and been confirmed. And it's just awesome. And so that's a habit that we've developed to help us recognize our need and to keep a dependence on the Lord, especially when you have enough. So that's poor in spirit. So the next one that we'll go on to, so this is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So the word mourn there would be the most devastated kind of grieving. It would be grieving the loss of a loved one or a death. And so that's the picture that we have in the Greek, is someone who is just overwhelmed with sorrow and with grief. And we could take this kind of literally in this context, because, you know, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, so hugely happy in a lush green, on a lush green tropical island are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And of course that's true. You know, in our deepest grief or despair, we feel the Lord's presence in ways that we've never known before. You know, we also feel the love and presence and support of our community in ways that we've never known before. So there's a really literal application there that, of course, the kingdom of heaven is so near to those who are mourning. But we can take it one step further, and what Jesus may have been referring to, again, if we're looking at a personal application of it, is those who understand and are deeply grieved by the weight of their own sin and the cost of their sin. Not that we stay there, because we know that Jesus paid for it, and we've been washed clean, we're white as snow, and we're beautiful. But there is something about wrestling with and coming to terms with and being grieved by the sin or the sinful things that sometimes still come out of us. You know, I am married to literally the most patient man on the earth, and he is amazing and just gracious and generous. And so when I'm a little tired and somehow accidentally snap at him, I am honestly so grieved by it. Because I'm just like, have you ever been that way where you're like, where did that come from? Like that tone, like, oh wow. Like I didn't even know it was gonna come out like that, you know? And so when that happens, I'm so grieved. And I always say, I'm so sorry. And he'll be like, it's okay. And I'm like, will you please just say, I forgive you, rather than it's okay, because it wasn't okay. And I'm very literal, and it's ridiculous, I know, but I just need to hear it, and I need to not do it again, and so I want him to say, I forgive you, not it's okay. But there's something in us that should be grieved when we see something that is old nature come out of us. And there's a blessing in that, and there's something of the kingdom that we receive more of when we're grieved by that and we recognize that. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is in Luke 7, and there's this woman, and she was sinful. And it says that right there. If we go to Luke 7, we're going to start in verse 37. So this is Luke 7. We're going to start in 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. This is 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So this is her name in the Bible. The woman who lived a sinful life. And like this is how we know her. And this is how she would have been known in the community. And I mean, not only was she a woman, but she was living in a culture where, because of her sin and because of her class, there was no upward mobility. There was nothing that she could do to work herself out of this position. She was sinful. That was it. It was the scarlet letter that would mark her for the rest of her life and probably her children too. There was nothing she could do to relieve herself or remove herself from the sinfulness. In fact, she may have even been there when Jesus was saying, you know, when he said, "Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." She might have been there and she might have overheard that. That might have even been her point of salvation and deliverance. She heard these words from this rabbi and something happened. She felt something lift off of her shoulders. She felt that cloak of shame be removed from over her back. And she knew and she saw that she was something different and that she had been made new. So then what does she do? You know, in the homes in this time, it would have been common. You would have your banquet table, but then around the outside, you would have had people who were poor or beggars who would come and they would get like the scraps of food from the table. It was kind of open and they could work their way in. So it wouldn't be necessarily unusual for this woman to be in their presence. But when she saw this man who had delivered her, this is what she did. So again, this is Luke 7:37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And it goes on from there, and Jesus corrects the Pharisees because they get really upset about it. But what's so beautiful about this is a woman who knew the weight of her sin. She knew what she had done. But she also knew the beautiful relief of salvation and of what only Jesus could do. And so there's something, there's a blessedness, there's a joy, there's something where we are can be so hugely happy when we recognize and are grieved by any of that old sinful nature that still weaves its way into our life. All right, the next one, I have to go back. So this is Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And meek, of course, a lot of times we think of like a doormat, right? Someone who is meek. Sometimes we think of someone who is docile or weak or someone who just bends really easily. And what I love about this term is it's actually power under authority. So power under authority. So it's recognizing that I am so powerful. I mean, you and I as believers, we have the whole kingdom of heaven, angels, I mean, Holy Spirit at our disposal. We are so powerful. But it's also recognizing the authority that we're under. And the Greek word here, it actually would allude to an animal that's been domesticated. And so our most well-behaved and beloved pet could be considered meek. But the application for us would be, again, I understand who I am, I understand my authority, but I have so conditioned myself to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that I have so trained myself that at the slightest nudge, that I'll respond. And I love this one, too, when we start thinking about our families and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, that we would be so under authority and we would be so sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that at the slightest nudge, courage would well up within us and we would go pray for that person or we would go talk to them. We would genuinely express care for them and love for them. We would understand our authority in everything that we have. And we would use it to love and to comfort and to demonstrate care for. You know, a great example of this in the Old Testament is Moses. It said actually in in Numbers 12:3, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth." So even Moses was considered meek. But of course, Moses was not docile. Moses got angry. And he knew, though, how to choose his moment. And he knew when to use it to lead the people and to get things done. I mean, even Jesus chose his moment, right? Even Jesus went and overturned the tables, the money changers. And so blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, this is a little bit different promise. This is a promise of inheritance as we learn and discipline and condition ourselves under authority, that we are the ones who will rise up and take authority. You know, part of this whole idea of taking dominion goes back to the garden and this concept that Adam and Eve were given their place within the garden, and they were told to cultivate and to keep it and to expand its borders. So as we become meek and as we condition ourselves to be under authority and to operate under those promptings of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to experience increase in our life, and we're going to take more ground. Some of us don't know where to start. Anybody feel like I have a whole lot of potential, and I have a whole lot of faith and love, and I really want to do the stuff, but I don't know where to start? And I come to the church, and there is not a small group for me, and I don't know how to do anything there. But the opportunity is where you live, and to take responsibility. And I know as you take responsibility, even if you just take responsibility of your office, of the three people that you work with, maybe it's a small office and there's three people in the office, but you say, I'm gonna take responsibility. This is my island. I'm gonna see the fullness of heaven manifest here. I'm gonna stay under authority. I'm going to be humble and poor in spirit and recognize my dependence on the Lord. And I'm going to see heaven manifest in this place and just wait and see what it's going to look like 1 year from now. All right, the last one that I want to do is Matthew 5, and so then this is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Because I believe this is the one that really is going to drive us out and into our communities. Because, see, again, most of us probably have at least enough to eat on a daily basis, you know, or enough to drink for sure. Like, you can go to the tap and get clean running water. And so we don't really know what it was like to live during this time where one day's wage would barely get enough food to put on your table. And if you got sick or injured or there was a drought, then you knew exactly what hunger meant and what it meant for your family to go without, or to be traveling in a desert and to run out of water or not have anything near, and what it would actually mean to be thirsty and to go without. So the picture here is of someone who's desperate, of someone who's starving, of someone who doesn't just need a sip of water but needs like the whole camel or something like that. I don't know, or cactus or wherever you get water in the desert. And usually what would happen in the Greek and in this form, it would actually just refer, and in a religious context, it would just mean someone who needs a sip, or, you know, or someone who just needs a little bite of something to eat. But the way this statement is structured is Jesus is inviting us to be famished for righteousness, to be so hungry to see the goodness of the Lord made manifest on the earth. And again, this is where I think our neighbors need us. They need to know, they need to feel, they need to touch the goodness of the Lord. And we need to stir up hunger within ourselves. And how do you stir up hunger if you're not hungry, right? If you just got done with Thanksgiving and I'm telling you to be hungry, where do you possibly start, right? Well, but have you noticed the more you eat, the more hungry you are? So you just got to keep having Thanksgiving. You just got to keep eating. You got to keep coming to church. You got to keep listening to worship. You got to keep singing worship in your car. You got to do everything you can to read that Bible app on your phone and just fill yourself up. Because what happens, have you noticed this? When you don't eat as much, let's say you had the flu or, you know, or I don't know, whatever, you were traveling for missions and you didn't like rice and beans for every meal, your stomach actually shrinks. And your appetite decreases, right? And so what do we need to do if we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness? We need to fill ourselves plump full. And then the next day, we're going to be starved because our stomach's all stretched out and it just wants more food. And so I encourage you, come here. We have an awesome app now where you can get the worship and the sermon that was taught. I used to always have to put on other churches' worship music during the week, and now I love putting our worship music back on, you know, and just letting the Lord continue to do the work that he's done. You know, I love taking time, praying, like on especially Monday nights when we just set that time apart. And dedicate that to the Lord and pray. And so do what you can to stir up hunger in your heart, because as we hunger for righteousness, I do believe that that's what's going to compel us out and into the harvest field. And so this is kind of where I want to land the plane. I was talking to my sister this morning. So I grew up on a farm, and my sister and her husband and family live just a mile down the road from my mom and dad now. So they have a little hobby farm, and so they have a big garden and chickens and pets and all of that. And so my sister was telling me this morning about her asparagus plant. And some of you know this much better than me, and I'm going to butcher this. But the thing with asparagus is when you plant it, the first year, you don't touch it. Okay, I'm seeing nods. Okay, good. So you don't touch it. No asparagus with your dinner, okay? And then the next year, it's something like 2 weeks out of the whole summer that you can harvest from this asparagus plant. And then the next year, it's something like 4 weeks, because you just want to give it a chance to really get its roots in deep for it to get established before you start taking from the fruit that it's bearing. But then the fourth year, you can start eating your fill of asparagus. And it was so funny, my sister was telling me, she's like, you know, when I was younger, 4 years would have seemed like an eternity, and I would have been like, forget that, I'm going to the farmer's market, right? But as you get a little older, and, you know, she has kids and everything, you recognize that 4 years is nothing. And I tell you that story because when we look at the places where we live, there's seed time and harvest. You know, maybe this summer, I expect that you're going to see miracles. I expect that you're going to see salvations. But maybe you are just going to plant. And you're going to work the ground. And you're going to be faithful. And you're going to see something really start to take root. And then next year, next spring, that very first day when there's still a little bit of snow on the ground, but you just have to go outside because it's March and the sun is shining, you're going to go outside and you're going to bump into a neighbor and they're going to say, hey, remember when you prayed for me last year? Our marriage is doing so much better. Our son came home. Our daughter broke out of that depression and she's filled with hope. And you're going to keep walking, and you're going to keep praying and declaring peace, and that the sons of God are here. And you're going to keep ministering to the people that the Lord brings you into divine alignment with. You know, we saw the most beautiful thing happen this year as we sent the school of ministry teams out on missions. We saw breakthrough and miracles like never before. Even we couldn't believe the reports that were coming in. But this was the fourth, fifth, sixth year that we were going to some of these regions. Time after time after time. And every year, the testimonies got a little bit bigger and a little bit greater and a little bit more miraculous. You might have been here. We shared Carl's story. I just love this one from Brazil. So Carl was a student in the School of Ministry, and he was so awesome. The whole year, he was talking about the missions trip because he knew he had to do it for himself. He's like, I'm scared to death. But I know I have to do it. I want to do this for myself. And so he goes on this mission trip to Brazil where they're in the schools sharing testimonies and ministering to the kids. And they go out in the community and they're bringing food and ministering to people. And then in the evenings, they put on these huge miracle crusades. And sometimes they would have translators with them and sometimes they wouldn't. Especially at the crusade, it was very loud. So you may have a translator here or there, you may not. And Carl was just in the crowd ministering to people, and there was a mom who was holding her like 3 or 4 year old daughter. And they were really close to the stage and it was incredibly loud. And so he was wondering how this little girl was fast asleep in her mother's arms. But because of the language barrier, he really had no idea what was going on, and so he just started ministering first to the little girl and then to the mom, and he just kind of prayed as he felt led by the Holy Spirit and blessed them and moved on. And after a little while, he noticed that the mom was making her way to the stage, which meant that she was going to testify about a miracle that happened. And so he kind of registered in the back of his mind, oh, that's cool, I wonder what happened, you know. And never even kept ministering, was so absorbed in the moment, never even saw what happened on the stage. So he came home, and he was telling his wife about some of the experiences and everything. And she said, oh, look, some of your team members just shared some videos from the Brazil trip, and let's watch some of them. And so the first one that they clicked on was this mom and her daughter standing up on the stage with Rubens, the event leader, and he was interviewing them, asking what happened. And as he's interviewing them, the mom is kneeling on the ground, sobbing, as Rubens is saying into the microphone, say mama, and the little girl is saying mama. And then he finally translates in English, and he explains that the little girl had been born deaf and mute. She was 4 years old. And so not only was her healing restored, but she was able to speak and say mama. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. And understand the Portuguese that he was speaking to her. I mean, just incredible. And here's Carl sitting back in Minnesota going, oh my goodness, I just prayed and blessed this mom. Isn't that amazing? And so as we steward, as we sow, as we go back time and time again, the Lord is so faithful to honor our prayers, and the kingdom of heaven must burst forth. It will move forward. The nature of the kingdom is increase. It's a beautiful island. It's full and lush. Hugely happy are your neighbors when the kingdom of heaven comes upon them. Hugely happy are those who are in a difficult marriage and who have lost hope. Hugely happy are young people. Young people are experiencing depression and anxiety at unprecedented rates. Hugely happy are young people when the kingdom of heaven comes upon them. And incredibly, hugely over the top happy are the sick when you pray for them and they are made 100% well. Would you stand to your feet tonight? See, we are stewarding a revival here. We talk about it. We have a lot of anticipation toward it. But the revival isn't coming to this building. It isn't when this certain moment happens and then the doors blow open and all of a sudden it's all out madness and chaos in here. Revival is coming to this region. Revival is coming to your neighborhood. It's coming to my neighborhood. We're all part of ushering it in. The Lord is doing an amazing work among us. The sick are being made well. Marriages are being restored. Relationships are being healed. People are coming to salvation. It's glorious. But there is so much more, and it is right at hand. It is entirely within our power to see this entire region hugely happy. That this is the island of Cyprus. This, the Minnesota River Valley, the Twin Cities Metro. This is the place where people come and they don't want to go because everything they have, everything they need is here. Heaven is on earth. The presence of the Lord is tangible. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are empowering us. You are empowering us to take ownership, to take authority, to take responsibility for the places where we live. And even right now, Lord, that you're stirring within us. Lord God, you're stirring within our hearts. You're giving us compassion. You're giving us courage. You're giving us love for the people around us. That's where I started. When Pastor Jamie started sharing this charge, the first thing I did, the first walk we went on, everywhere I stepped, I just said, Lord, give me your heart for this neighborhood. Give me your heart for my neighbors. Give me your compassion. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart for the lost. Give us your heart for the broken. Father, wreck us, that we would be so humble, that we would recognize our dependence on you like never before. Lord God, that every day we would know our need. Are as sons of God, we would know the authority that we walk in. But Lord, that we would be under your power, under your control, so sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so in tune with what you're doing. Help us to be meek, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to be grieved over our sin. Lord, that if our hearts have become hard, if our consciences have been defiled, Lord God, that they would become tender again, that we would be grieved by anything in us that is of the old nature. Even right now, Lord, we just repent. Lord God, we repent of anything that we've given room to in our lives, Lord God. Anything that is more important to you, that is sinful in nature, Lord God, that causes pain in our lives, that we know we need to let go of. Right now, Lord, us to leave those things behind. I declare mercy over each one of us, that we would walk out of this place made new, white as snow, covered by your blood, Lord Jesus, and that we would never go back to those old ways again. I declare strength right now in our inner beings, Lord God. Strength in our inner man, Lord God, rising up, that we would turn from anything that is not of you. Thank you, that any lustful passions, Lord God, anything that is not of you, that is not pure and righteous, would go now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We receive your mercy afresh, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And lastly, Father, help us to hunger for righteousness. Lord God, that we would be starving for your goodness. Lord God, we would be so in need and desiring, Lord, to see your goodness made manifest all around us, in our home, in our family, in our neighborhood, Lord God. That everywhere we go, we would be declaring your righteousness and your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for a fresh sending on each of us, a fresh commissioning through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that we would go, Lord Jesus, that we would take responsibility in love and in compassion, Lord God, with joy. We would take responsibility, Lord God. We would map out our area, Lord God, the blocks around our neighborhood. And Lord, that we would expect that the goodness and the fullness of your kingdom would come upon every home, every apartment, every cubicle, Lord God, whichever space we're taking authority over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this time together, Lord. I thank you for the physical bodies that were touched, Lord God. I thank you for the breakthrough that's come to those who needed it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ministry of your angels and through your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Would you just put your hand on someone near you and just bless them. Just declare the blessing of the Lord over them. The blessing of the Lord over them. Fullness of life over them. Strength and courage. That love and compassion would be stirred within them for the people around them. That any broken places in their heart, in their emotions, in their physical body would be made whole. Just declare wholeness over them. Wholeness over them. Wholeness and blessing over them. Lord, I just speak your strength over each one of us, Lord God. Strength rising up. And your peace, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you for this time together. I bless each one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome.